It is great to be here and to see everybody here today. What a good day we've had so far. And now the preacher comes and messes everything up, probably. Just to let you know, next week we have a really great guest speaker is going to be here. Marty Kuntz, who is Taylor's father, is going to teach the adult Bible class and also going to speak here in our sermon tomorrow. So we have that to look forward to, and I certainly am. Well, we spent the last two Sundays in here talking about the great hope that we have, that has been gifted to us, actually, as followers of Jesus. And then we've also spent the last two Wednesday nights in adult Bible class. And by the way, for those of you who don't know or have forgotten, we do have Wednesday night Bible classes for everybody. Just thought I'd throw that in for those who have forgotten. Anyway, in our last two Wednesday nights in the adult Bible class, we've been watching and talking about a video series by my old ACU schoolmate, Max Lucado, entitled Unshakable Hope. By the way, Max and I are not actually on first name basis, just so you know. Anyway, this past Wednesday, though, I'm going to use his first name, Max, he attempted to encourage our hope by reminding us that we have access to the throne room of God because he has adopted us as his sons and his daughters. He's made us heir of his riches, co-heirs with Christ. Thus, when we pray, we're not just hoping that some disinterested being who has no connection to us might happen to hear and might happen to have nothing better to do and might happen to decide to respond favorably. That's not how we treat our children. That's not the way God treats his children. So, of course, all of this should renew and inspire our hope, and it should make us excited about the opportunity that prayer presents to us. Then Max took us to a verse that we've probably all heard before. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Some of you King James people who grew up on the KJV probably memorized that slightly differently. How does it go in the KJV? The effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Something like that. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's right. And those of us who don't know KJV, weren't alive back then, we're like, what in the world does that mean? Well, this is what it means. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. That sounds great, right? That sounds great. Wonderful results. But I want you to look at a little bit more who is excluded from being an effective prayer. Only the righteous person. It only works for righteous people. And righteous is kind of a big old churchy word and kind of means being right with God. And I don't know about you, but anytime I start thinking that I'm a righteous person, that I'm good, well, it doesn't take long before I start getting a picture in my mind that kind of looks like this. You, good person, you? Yeah. Yeah, that. Anyway, that's kind of what goes on in my head. I don't know about you. So, but we do know in our heads, don't we? We know in our heads that righteousness is given to us when we believe. Apostle Paul said it here. God makes people right with himself through their faith in Jesus Christ. We are righteous. We are righteous. We are right with God because of our faith in Jesus. We're right with God, even when we feel like we're not. Even when we feel like we have messed everything up. And even when it's not really just a feeling, when we actually know, yeah, we have messed things up. We're still right with God. It's kind of hard to get our hearts feeling the way they should feel because we realize a little bit more about ourselves. In fact, some of us are probably thinking, how can God say I'm righteous? I mean, if he only knew blank, fill in that blank for yourself. Of course, that's the point. God does know. And he gives us the righteousness of Jesus anyway. That's called amazing grace. Amen? So, that means that all of us, as followers of Jesus, now have the opportunity to be an effective prayer, as it says here. None of that is really what I wanted to talk about to you today. That was a little lanyap for you. Max went on a little bit further Wednesday night, and he said that James, the writer here of this epistle, James, he knew that his readers might find all of this hard to believe, and maybe some of us in here do too. Is this really true? Might find it hard to believe. And so James went on to give us an example to prove it. Elijah was as completely human as we are, and yet, when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for the next 3.5 years. Ah, yes, the old Elijah example. Listen, we don't have time to go through the whole story of Elijah, but you probably remember something about him, don't you? The fiery prophet of ancient Israel who confronted an evil king and queen, and he tried to turn the hearts of the people back to the Lord. This verse, of course, references the beginning of a big showdown that Elijah had between. He set up this big showdown. And he started it by praying, let's not have any rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he gathered together the prophets of Baal, who was the god that the king and the queen and many others in Israel were trying to worship at that time. And you remember the story. Elijah challenged them, you build an altar, I'll build an altar. You put a cow on your altar, I'll put a cow on my altar. And then we'll call on our gods and see who brings down fire. Y'all remember that story? And he let them go first, and they screamed and yelled for hours and hours, and nothing happened. You remember that story? Of course, Elijah prayed a very short prayer, and boom, there, here comes the fire. And it was a great, great victory. But before that, there was 3.5 years of no rain because Elijah prayed for no rain. That's the Elijah who James says is just like us. Now, I know that James wrote that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I know it's true. But does anybody other than me have a hard time seeing a lot of Elijah in you? I mean, sorry, James. Sorry, Max. Maybe you guys can look like Elijah. Maybe you guys can fill his sandals. And why not? Why wouldn't they? I mean, James, he was the leader of the great Jerusalem Church of Christ, mega church. Max Lucado, best-selling author of many books and videos. He's the leader of the great Oak Hills Church of Christ, mega church in San Antonio. Sought-after speaker. He's on TV and on and on. Yeah, those guys, Guys like that can look a lot like Elijah. Maybe they can feel Elijah's big sandals, but me? Not so much. But then I start thinking. I remembered that there's more to this Elijah story than just that. Right after this great, great victory that we just talked about, that Elijah had, the queen said, you know what? That's it. I'm going to kill Elijah. And then she did something that was very strange to me. She sent a message to Elijah saying, I'm going to kill you. The queen says she's going to kill you. Well, the great Elijah, how do you think he responded to that? You think he said, I'd like to see you try. Did you just see what my God just did over there? Do you really think you got a chance against my God? Instead of saying, come on, bring it, let's see what you got. That didn't happen. Instead, this happened. When Elijah heard this, he was afraid. So he ran away to save his life. Is that sounding a little bit more like me and you? I mean, that's an Elijah who's very similar to me. There's a guy with no faith, a really short memory, and no backbone. Of course, at least it took a death threat from a queen who had the power to carry it out to make him run like a rabbit. Me, I seem to panic at a whole lot less than a death threat. I mean, a bad month collection-wise here at this congregation, don't panic. Another family moving away, panic. Attendance just won't grow, panic. Lots of empty seats, panic. Medicare, Advantage Plan, or Supplemental Plan? Panic. Tigers down 17-0. Panic. Sorry, I had to. What do you guys panic about? What makes you panic? Well, Elijah's story doesn't even end there. He ran away. He walked or ran a whole day out into the desert. And then this happened. Then he sat down under a bush and asked to die. He said, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then Elijah lay down under the bush and went to sleep. Probably expecting never to wake up or to wake up in heaven. Can you picture this Elijah? Here is a man who is worn out physically, emotionally, spiritually. And Andy, I think he's showing classical signs of depression, isn't he here? He is ready to give up. Never been there? Ever been there? I can relate to this Elijah a lot. The last several months, a lot. The last couple of weeks, for some reason, have been particularly difficult for me. No, I haven't had the kind of dark thoughts that Elijah had here. But I just feeling a little bit tired, a little on the emotional side, a little bit like what Bilbo Baggins said here I feel thin, sort of stretched, like butter scraped over too much bread. Anybody been there? But Elijah, think for a minute of the master that Elijah served. A God who demands faith and fierce loyalty. A God who doomed an entire nation to wander for 40 years in the very desert that Elijah is sleeping in. Because 10 guys said, you know, I'm afraid to go into the new land you promised us. The same God who struck a man dead for putting his hand out to stop the Ark of the Covenant from falling. What's he going to do with Elijah after such a display of fear and of lack of faith and of lack of hope? Let's read on and find out. An angel came to him and touched him. The angel said, "Get up and eat." Elijah looked around, and by his head there was a cake that had been baked over coals and a jar of water. He ate and he drank, and then he went back to sleep. This is almost unbelievable. For his fearful, faithless, hopeless, emotionally, physically, spiritually exhausted servant, God does not react in anger. He responds with love and grace. And he prescribes rest and food. And then he sends an angel. An angel! One of the mighty beings in heaven to go down there and cook for this guy. Think about that for a second. Can you imagine how that assignment went over up in the angel's locker room up in heaven? I'm supposed to do what? I mean, Rigel last week got to go out and wipe out a whole army. And Tyrese is out there right now pushing a giant asteroid away so it won't wipe out the earth. And you want me to go down and cook? I'm never going to hear the end of this, am I? That may not have actually happened, but I like to think of those things. God responds to his suffering servant in an amazing way. So gentle. So kind. So loving. In fact, if you read the next two verses, you'll see that the angel cooks again for Elijah. And by the way, this might be, I'm not exactly sure, but it might be the only place in Scripture where an encounter with an angel doesn't result in the human just going crazy with fear. Being absolutely terrified. In fact, you know, I kind of think that the first thing angels have to learn in angel school, angel 101, is to learn how to say, "Don't be afraid," in every human language imaginable. And so I actually don't think the angel is upset by this assignment. Look at him. He's going out of his way to be gentle and careful with this patient. And I think it's because God made sure that the angel understood that this exhausted, depressed, fearful, hopeless human was God's special child. And that this was not a mission of vengeance, but a mission of mercy. And so while all this was bouncing around in my head, this past week, I started reflecting on my last two difficult weeks. And it finally occurred to me that this exact same thing had been happening to me. Angels. By the way, the word that's translated as angels is actually means messenger. It just means messenger. But angels of all kinds, angels have been taking care of me. They've been bringing food to my house. They've been sending me home with food. And they probably don't think of themselves as angels. But I do. That's how I see them. Angels sent by God on missions of mercy to one of His children in need. It's been going on like this for the last 8 months, my friends. And I'm so thankful. I'm so grateful. An angel is a messenger. What do you think the message was that God was trying to deliver to Elijah? What do you think the message was? What do you think the message is He's delivering to me through angels? That His love has not failed. That His desire to see me and Elijah succeed is still there. That He still has a need for Elijah and me on His team. I think maybe so. And so come to think of it, I am Elijah. Well, not the powerful, fearless confronter of wickedness Elijah. Not a James or a Max Lucado kind of Elijah. But a fearful, nervous, anxious, fretful kind of Elijah. Who's being loved on, cared for, carried by angels. But what about you? Where do you fall on the Elijah scale? How much of His sandals are you able to fill? From my vantage point, and as you can see, I've got a nice vantage point up here. A lot of you lean toward the fearless and the powerful Elijah. And it is awesome to be with you, to be close to you. And I hope that you won't give up on the rest of us. Not yet. Because maybe God's messengers, maybe God's angels are still working slowly, carefully, and lovingly on the rest of us to bring us along to the place where you guys are, to the place where God wants us and needs us to be. If we can do anything for you today, let us know while we stand and sing.